Well, my intent this morning is to actually kind of pick up where I left off a couple of weeks ago. For those of you that have been tracking, 2 weeks ago I shared just on the life of Paul and some of the things that we can learn from his life and some of the highlights or even perhaps lowlights of Paul and his journey. So this morning, my intent is to kind of just walk us through a little bit of some of the key themes in the letters of Paul, in his 13 letters. Certainly a number of things as he shared, as he preached, and as he wrote letters back to the churches he had started. A number of different topics and themes came up on a variety of bases. I do want to say that this in no way this morning is going to be comprehensive. We talk about staying alert in the heat. I wasn't sure if there was going to be Sunday school out here or not, so my intent is to be as brief as possible this morning. And truthfully, if we wanted to go get comprehensive, most of these themes are sermon series, nevertheless sermons in themselves. So if we feel like staying till 2, I guess we could get into it more, but certainly it's just going to be kind of a bit of an overview on a few of what in my study, in my reading, have come up multiple times. And so as well, for those of you I know that hopefully having slides will make it a little bit more palatable as well and make it a little bit easier. Again, there are things that come up a lot in Paul's writing, and so my goal for each topic is really just to give you kind of some chapters. And again, they're not going to be specific chapters to all of these individual topics. But for me, it was, if I was going to do a study on this, this is probably where I'd start. And so I'll give you a couple chapters, and we'll look at some key verses, some key thoughts specific to those ideas. And then I'd like to just spend a little bit of time as well on our last topic and spend a little bit of time there as well. So let's just pray as we begin. And so, Lord God, again, we just pray a blessing on the reading of your word. God, as we open the scriptures, as we see and as we investigate some of the recurring ideas of Paul in his letters to the churches, God, we just pray for your spirit to be here with us. God, open our hearts, open our ears to what you have in your word for us this morning. And so we ask these things in your name. Amen. So the first theme that I want to spend some time looking at is this idea of justification through faith. You'll see this was a big topic in Paul's letter to the Romans. You see a lot of mentions of this, a lot of ideas in this in Romans chapter 3, in Romans chapter 4, and in Romans chapter 10. And it's by no means limited just to those chapters, of course. We see some great verses from Galatians chapter 2 as well on that subject. But I'd like you to just to think back, if you were here 2 weeks ago, if you just consider Paul's background and Paul and even the religions at Paul's time. When we looked at Paul's background in Judaism and how he was grown up in the faith, educated in Jerusalem, how he became a Pharisee and how they were strict, rigid rule followers, essentially is what they were. They were legalistic and had created rules upon rules upon rules simply just to obey God's commands. If you think as well about the other religions, kind of, we talk about Paul being born in Tarsus and there being a lot of pagan religions there as well. And the key element in a lot of those religions was that we had to appease the gods. What we did and what we offered to them was an appeasement so that they would leave us alone and that we could live our life. And so we look at this justification through faith. And what a radical concept to the people of that time. The idea that people could not earn their forgiveness, could not earn this justification, and that was only through faith in Jesus Christ. It would have been a radical concept for both the Jews and for many of the religions around at that time. And so I've got, I'll have most of the scriptures up here as well in my ESV. So if you want to turn, you can, but there will be a number of them. And starting at Romans 3, verse 21, it says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Again, Paul is very specific that, especially with his Jewish background, that the law is not going to save you, that it's through faith and justification in Jesus Christ. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. And finally, in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The next key topic is Paul writes a lot about unity in the body of Christ. We look at Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 4, and then 1 Corinthians as well. There's some mentions of it in chapter 1 and in chapter 12. But then again, as we think back to Paul in his writing of these letters, and for a lot of these churches, this is a fledgling faith. These are people that are foreign to a lot of these concepts. We know from our study in 1 and 2 Thessalonians that Paul wasn't able to spend significant time with these churches. We know with the Thessalonians, he was there a couple of weeks, but possibly no longer than that. So how do you communicate and how do you convey all the intricate details of faith in Christ Jesus when you're not able to spend that significant time? And so Paul, in his letters, emphasizes the importance of sticking together as the body of Christ, as the church of Christ. There would be enough external pressure and outward opposition without having them implode from the inside. So we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, and Paul uses the illustration of the body quite a number of times as well. It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." And in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, "I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in his introduction, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." And the next key topic is called grace. And this one is harder to pin down. I do have, obviously, some chapters there. We have 1 Timothy chapter 1, Romans chapter 5, and 2 Timothy chapter 2. But there's no real chapter on grace. Paul doesn't spend a lot of time focusing on grace, but yet grace is permeated in every letter that he writes. It shows up over and over and over and over and over again. In every letter that he writes, you can find some mention to the grace that he has received. It's one of the, has to be one of the most interwoven concepts in all of Paul's letters. And we see that in our first reference here as we go back to Romans chapter 3. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith." Here we have that justification interwoven with grace. In Romans chapter 6, it says, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." And in 2 Timothy, he talks about grace being our strength. As he writes to Timothy, he says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And Paul talked a lot about the return of Christ. And I won't spend a lot of time on this, mainly because I think this has come up over the last few weeks and months in our studies on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. But Paul really was, especially with the Thessalonian church, concerned and wrote about the return of Christ. So 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 really contain a lot of these words. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord." And carry on just a few verses later into chapter 5. It says, "Now concerning the times and seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night." And in 2 Thessalonians, as he writes again, he says, "Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by spirit or by a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." And the last one we'll look at this morning is the one that I want to spend a little bit more time on. And it's this concept and this idea of being in Christ. Paul repeatedly used this expression. It clearly was one of his favorite phrases. In his 13 letters, he uses some variation of this, whether it's in Christ, in the Lord, in him, or in whom, approximately 170 times. And with 170 options, there's certainly a lot of avenues to be able to take a look at that. But I'd like to just draw our attention to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, and from 1 to 14, we'll take a look at those verses and see the mentions where we see in Christ. So starting in verse 1 in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption to himself, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth in him. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. So I identified some of the in hymns that we see in those verses, but we see that it's about 10 times in 14 verses that Paul uses that phrase in him. In verse 1, we are called the faithful in Christ. In verse 3, God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Verse 4, God chose us in Christ, and he has freely given us his grace in Christ. In verse 7, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins in Christ. God made known the mystery of his will in Christ. In verse 11, we were chosen in Christ. We put our hope in Christ. We were included in Christ. And finally, in verse 13, we were marked in Christ with the seal of the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean? That's what I'd like to spend some time on. What does it mean to be in Christ? And I would like to take a more general look at it, but there's two things what we can think about of being in Christ. And the first part of it is being in Christ is a status. It's a state of being. The word being used to describe our position in relation to the other. Being in Christ describes our position in relationship to Christ. I think of examples because that's how my mind works. The simplest example I can think of is if we have a ball and if we have a bucket. Right? If we put the ball inside the bucket, we can say that the ball is in the bucket. We're talking about school, and we think about kids and starting school. When you enrolled your child in school, that child was now in school, right? They are now students. Or we think about marriage. We think about when you got married, there was a contract that was signed. And once that contract was signed, your marital status changed. You were now in a marriage. And we think about our status in Christ. And we look at Ephesians chapter 2, just a few pages over. It says, you are dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is probably not news, but apart from Christ, we were dead in our sins. And yet God has made us alive in Christ. He raised us with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly realms. And so when we think about what is our status, are we in Christ? In Romans chapter 6 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The idea from those verses, those who have been baptized were baptized into Christ, baptized into his death, and baptized into his resurrection. Just as Christ died to sin, so too we have died to sin in him. Just as Christ was raised to live to God, so too we who are in Christ are raised to live with God, live to God. Came across this phrase. It says, when you are in Christ, all that is true of him changes what is true of you. When you are in Christ, all that is true of him changes what is true of you. If we go back to our original example, the ball in the bucket. The ball is in the bucket, that's its status. But what now therefore happens to the bucket now happens to the ball. If the bucket is moved, the ball is moved as well. If the bucket is lost, the ball will not be found. And so because of all the things we've seen in Ephesians chapter 1, because of Jesus, because we are in Christ, we are blessed, we are chosen, we are redeemed, we are grace-filled, we are included in his inheritance, and much, much more. But it's not enough to just simply have the status. The second part of being in Christ is to have relationship, to be in relationship with Christ, to be in a relationship with him. Because while what is true of Jesus is true of us, because we are included in him, not all of these truths are fully realized. In theory, we would be righteous because Christ is righteous, but we aren't always righteous. We are not risen, even though Christ is risen. But as we have a relationship with Christ, as we live in Christ, in relationship, we grow into all that is true of us in Christ. All of these positional truths can become practical realities. Living in relationship with Jesus changes us. And because it's more than just a status, it has that relationship. Right? It's one thing to be enrolled in school. It's another thing to attend school, correct? I found that out in high school. You should probably go. It wasn't my fault that I had math first thing on Monday morning, but my grades show that I didn't go very often. Right? It's one thing to have the status checked off on a marriage box on a government form, but it's another thing to be active and participating and to have a relationship in a marriage. It isn't enough just to simply say, I believe in Jesus. My in Christ box is checked. But we need to be living in Christ, growing in him, living in relationship with Christ. We are called to believe in Jesus, but then also to follow him. Not one or the other, but both. And Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 7. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's a concerning fact that in the last days, many will claim to have the status, but will not be recognized by Jesus because there was no relationship. So the first thing we have to do is we have to make sure we've changed our status. How do we get in Christ? John 3:16. I'm looking forward to Awana starting for my kids. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And from what I believe, from what I've read about the original Greek writing of that the word is actually not into in him, but actually into him. We believe into Christ. And once we've changed our status, we can enter into relationship with Christ. In Colossians 2, it says, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So we enter into that relationship, but then we also have to pursue a relationship with Christ. And here are just some thoughts. Here's how we pursue a relationship with Christ. We soak in Scripture. We get into God's Word. We get to know Jesus better. Prayer. Relationships are built one conversation at a time. We follow. Jesus is Lord. Now we live our life under his leadership, under his direction. We learn. Disciples are learners. It doesn't matter how we learn, but as long as we're always learning, as long as we're always growing. Fellowship. We learn from other believers. We encourage and support one another. And finally, we serve. If Jesus is our example, if we are following Jesus, we grow closer to him in the service of others. And finally, as we do that, as we grow, ultimately the end goal is that we mature in Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, it says, "Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." So this morning, that's my prayer. That's my hope. As we think about the themes of Paul, but as we think about what is our standing, what is our relationship with Christ, my hope this morning is that everybody that's here has checked off the status box, that we've come to that understanding that Jesus is Lord, but that we as a congregation, as people of God, that we don't just stay there, that we think that everything's covered, which it is, but of course we need to have that relationship as well, that we enter into relationship with Jesus as we grow and as we pursue and as we mature in Christ. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the letters and the words of Paul. We thank you for his attention, and we thank you for his urgency in being able to strengthen and grow in his desire that no one should fall through the cracks, that he would send direction back to these churches, back to these people that he knew. God, we thank you for the information. God, we thank you for the meaning that it has for us today. God, we pray that as we go out from this building, as we go out into our worlds, into our community, into our workplaces, into our schools, God, we pray that we would be a light for you. God, that we would see our status in Christ. God, but that we would have a relationship with you. God, that we would be continuing to grow and that we would be able to invite others into Christ as well. God, we pray that as we learn and as we grow, God, that you are maturing us. God, as we bring other people alongside of us to be able to do the same. God, we pray that for this church. We pray that for the people of God for across the world. And so, God, I just pray your blessing on your words, on the scripture. And God, I just pray your blessing on all of us as well. And so we ask these things in your name. Amen.